Amen. Well, we're back in Philemon, probably the shortest book in the Bible. It's not often you can read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting, but with Philemon, you can do. It's one of the shortest, along with Jude, Esther, and a couple of other books. So we'll read through it again, just to bring us up to speed and look into it again. So let's read together. I'll begin and we'll alternate verses. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So it's a short book, and I guess for a time, it was even considered whether this book should be actually accepted as part of the canon of Scripture, simply because most of the letters of Paul and the others are very doctrinal. They contain a lot of doctrine and teaching, whereas Philemon doesn't really have that same kind of content. But nevertheless, it does show the heart of Paul and his compassion, his desire for mercy to be shown on behalf of another. It's a plea by Paul for a friend, and it brings a lot of the humanity of the Apostle Paul out. In fact, we saw at the beginning that this is one of the few epistles where Paul does not begin by saying an apostle of Jesus Christ. He leaves that out. He's appealing on behalf of a runaway slave, Onesimus, and he's appealing to his friend Philemon, who was a wealthy man and had slaves. Mentioned before that in that particular time, slavery was just part of the economy. Many people were slaves. It was just part of the order of the day. And so Philemon had been introduced to the Lord by Paul and had become a Christian. And he lived in Colossae, and Paul considers him to be a good friend. He mentions that he was one who refreshed the hearts of the saints. In other words, he not only shared the word of God with them, but he shared material things. He blessed them. And he blessed Paul as well, as Paul mentions later on. So Paul at the time is under house arrest in Rome. He had been forced to appeal to Caesar because of the conniving of the Jewish elders who wanted Paul killed, actually. But Paul knew that his only hope was to appeal to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had that right to appeal to Caesar. So when he discovered that, you know, the Jews wanted to have him killed, he appealed to Caesar, and he was given that permission. And so he went up to Rome, and he was there under house arrest. He was in chains, but he was able to receive people. In fact, he did receive the Jewish elders there and preached to them and taught them out of the scriptures. Some believed, some didn't. And Paul said, well, you may not believe, but the Gentiles will believe. And that was obviously a prophetic truth, because that's what happened. Many of the Jews did not believe, but many of the Gentiles were glad to hear about a Savior who had come to save them. And they did believe. Many did believe. So Paul is in Rome, and somehow, some way, this runaway slave, Onesimus, meets up with Paul. He'd run away from Colossae and had gone to Rome, where he would probably thought that he might just get swallowed up in such a big city. But however he met Paul, Paul introduced him to the Lord, and then he had kind of a problem. Onesimus must have told him that he'd run away from Philemon, who Paul had also been instrumental in converting. Now he has his slave, and he's converted him. Oh, what do we do now? Well, Paul advocated for Onesimus. He was writing to his friend. He realized that what Onesimus did was wrong. Legally, he was the property of Philemon, and such were the laws at that time that he was subject to death for what he had done. And so Paul is appealing to Philemon. He's not using the weight of his apostleship to command Philemon to take him back. But he's very delicate. He's very appealing in his request that Philemon would show mercy to Onesimus. The very name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And Paul makes a play on that name and says, yes, I know he wasn't very profitable to you, but he's profitable to me. In some way, he ministered to Paul while Paul was under house arrest. Maybe he brought him food or messengers. But he ministered to his needs. And Paul makes the argument that, you're my friend, Philemon. If you were here, you would minister to me. But you're not here. You're in Colossae. But providentially, your slave is here, and he is ministering to me on your behalf, even though you don't know it. So he makes this argument, you know, he's been useful to me, though he hasn't been useful to you. He's been profitable to me, even though he hasn't been profitable to you. But I also know that what he did was wrong. And so I'm asking that you take him back, not now as a slave, but as a brother, as one who is a brother in Christ. And we'll kind of take up the story at that point, where in verses 15 to 16, Paul explains the providential hand of God in Onesimus' escape from his master. And he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever or for good, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now, it's strange, but as I was studying a little bit more about Philemon, I came to see some opinions of commentators. And some commentators believe that Onesimus was actually either a brother or a stepbrother of Philemon. Now, I'd never heard that before, and you probably hadn't either. But if you start studying about Philemon, you're going to come across this speculation anyway, so I'll mention it. Actually, Ray Steadman, who's was quite a notable Christian and commentator, kind of took for granted that Onesimus was Philemon's brother. Now, there's a message, a sermon online that you can see, and he just takes for granted. He kind of imagines a scenario where Philemon is in Colossae with his wife, Aphia, and they're kind of standing outside the house, and coming up the road is this kind of figure. And they're looking and saying, "Who's this? Oh, it can't be. It's that black sheep of a brother of mine, Onesimus. What's he doing coming back?" The idea that he was a slave could well have been, according to this opinion, that he got into debt. And it was kind of a thing to do that if you were in debt, you could indenture yourself in slavery until you paid off the debt. That was a thing in the Old Testament. And this opinion is that maybe Onesimus did the same with his brother, got into debt and kind of offered to pay it off by being a slave. That's one scenario. Another scenario is that Philemon's father impregnated a slave girl, and Onesimus was the result of that impregnation. So she would be, or he would be, a slave in the household, but not in any way entitled to the family fortunes. He would just be an asset, part of the property. And in that way, he would have been a kind of a stepbrother who was also a slave. Now, these are only speculations. The reason why this speculation arises is because of the phrase that Paul uses. He says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh," and in the Greek, it's a kind of adelphoi en sarki, which means brothers in the flesh, and the Lord. And some have taken that to mean, well, maybe he was a brother in the flesh, you know, either biologically or in a step-brother kind of way. But I don't think so. Sounds very good, but Paul uses that phrase in other contexts. He speaks about wishing that he was separated from his brethren in the flesh, speaking about Israelites in general. So that phrase does not necessarily mean that he was literally a biological brother or even a stepbrother. So that kind of puts that argument maybe to rest. Nevertheless, it's a good thing that Paul is interceding on behalf of a brother in the Lord. And the whole point of Ray Steadman's sermon was that as families, there's often conflict, and that we need to resolve those conflicts by showing mercy to those who have offended us, or even close friends, you know, to show mercy as we have been shown mercy. And so, disregarding all that, whether it's actual brother, stepbrother, the point of the message that Ray Steadman gave was a good point, that we should show mercy to others as we have been shown mercy. And this is the whole point of Paul's plea on behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave. And he's very delicate in the way that he tries to appeal to the love of Philemon. Notice how he says, perhaps he departed for a while. Doesn't say he ran away and took all your money with him, but he departed for a while. And it was true that he had departed, but Paul was willing to send him back. And somehow departed for a while doesn't sound as harsh as this scoundrel of a runaway slave. In some ways, the escape of Onesimus was nothing but trouble. It deprived Philemon of a worker and an asset, and it made Onesimus a criminal, possibly subject to the death penalty. And yet, in all of it, Paul could see a purpose of God, and he wanted Philemon to see that purpose as well. And so he says, for perhaps. It shows that Paul did not come on to Philemon like, Philemon, God has shown me that this is the reason why Onesimus ran away, so that he might meet up with me, get saved, and then go back to you. He doesn't impose his authority on Philemon. Instead, he's saying more, Philemon, it seems to me that God is working in unusual ways here. Let me tell you what I see, and perhaps it will make sense to you, which is a lot more ingratiating, but more likely to get through to Philemon rather than demanding that he take him back, even as a Christian brother. He appeals to his good nature. And Philemon obviously was a good, not a harsh man. He was in an economy where what he did was part of the order of the day. Slaves were kept. It was a big economy that eventually would change through Christian influence, but was not something that was ready to be done at that particular time. But he appeals to him, and makes the best of a bad matter. He says, take him back that you may receive him forever. So in the providence of God, all this has happened that Onesimus might receive the Lord, and then you two become brothers in the Lord. It wasn't the best way for it to happen, but it happened. And the overruling providence of God is part of this scenario. So he says that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so Paul kind of reintroduces Onesimus to Philemon, but as a new creation, a new creature, one who still has responsibilities. He has to go back and, as they say, face the music. You know, he has done wrong. And more than that, he says that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And in introducing him as a brother, Paul effectively abolished the sting of the master-slave relationship and laid the foundation for the eventual abolition of slavery. If a man is a stranger, it might be okay to use him as a slave. But if he's a brother, that's a different matter, isn't it? And this breaking of the distinction between master and slave was a revolutionary development. And it did far more to change society than the passing of a law prohibiting slavery. F.F. Bruce, the British author and commentator, says, "What the letter to Philemon does is to bring the institution of slavery into an atmosphere where it could only wilt and die, get rotten and die, where master and slave were united in affection as brothers in Christ. Formal emancipation or freeing of slaves would be but a matter of expediency, the legal confirmation of their new relationship." And Charles Spurgeon, famous British preacher, also says, "The transformation of the individual is the key to the transformation of society and the moral environment." But mark this word, he says, "The true reforming of the drunkard lies in giving him or her a new heart. The true reclaiming of the harlot, the prostitute, is to be found in a renewed nature." He goes on to say, "I see certain of my brothers fiddling away at the branches of the tree of vice with their wooden saws. But as for the gospel, it lays the axe at the roots of the whole forest of evil. And if it's fairly received into the heart, it fells or chops down all the bad trees at once. And instead of them springing up, there springs up the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together to beautify the house of our master's glory." And Spurgeon knew what he was talking about. Under his ministry, there were many evil sinners that were saved and changed and transformed. And he knows that that is the gospel, the good news of the substitution of Jesus and his atonement on the cross for our sins that brings new life. And then Paul goes on to say and give a personal promise of restitution towards Philemon. He says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Charge it to me." So it seems that when Onesimus ran away, he stole something from Philemon. And he's confessed this to Paul. And Paul says to Philemon, "I know he owes you something, but charge it to my account. I will pay it. He can't pay it. I can." But then Paul goes on to say, he says, first of all, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'm giving my guarantee. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self, your own soul, your own salvation." So again, Paul is standing behind Onesimus, as it were, requesting mercy. "If I am your partner, treat Onesimus as you would treat me. If you're going to punish him, you're punishing me as well. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." As we say locally, put it on my tab. I will pay it. So Paul offers his own, what they call an IOU, and stands as a guarantee, a guarantor for Onesimus. Again, Martin Luther gives this comment. "Here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also does Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. Then Luther says, we are all the father's Onesimi, which is like the plural of Onesimus. So we're all Onesimus in the sight of God. Just came to mind, I don't know if you ever saw that movie Spartacus, but at the end of the movie, the Romans are trying to get Spartacus, and he was a slave leader who led a revolt against Rome. Eventually, he was defeated. But at the end of the movie, you see the Romans coming and saying, all right, who's Spartacus? And one guy steps forward and says, I'm Spartacus. I was just about to get him. Another guy comes forward. I'm Spartacus. And the whole lot all admit to being Spartacus because they'd followed him. They were one with him in spirit. And in another sense, when Luther says we're all Onesimus, well, that's true. We're all runaways from God the Father. Not to embarrass anybody, but no, I won't. Leave that one. I can embarrass myself, that's okay. But anyway, Paul offers to pay the price of whatever is owing to Philemon by Onesimus, just as Jesus did with the Father, and just as he'd done for everyone who will accept the gift. And it's interesting, he offers to pay the debt. Now, I know this week, I think it was, a certain couple in the church were celebrating the fact that they were debt-free. Is that right, Abby and Phil? Sorry, I got Phil's permission to say this. So student loans, cancelled! Hooray! Party time! Well, maybe not, but anyway. But the interesting thing is that Pauline was mentioning that to me in confidence, and I said, well, what about ours? You know, we've got student debt, imagine, in Canada. I said, when is that going to get paid off? She said, well, I think it should be around about this month, actually, March, April. So she said, okay, let's try and find out. So she had her access card to the bank in Canada, but it wouldn't work for some reason. So she had quite a bit of struggle getting through so that she could get online to find out what the damage was for the debt. And she looked at it and said, yours was paid off last year. And mine was paid off about 6 months ago. And we have a little bit of money here now that used to go towards paying the debt. So, well, praise the Lord. So, our debt was free as well. We were rejoicing about that. But the bigger thing is, of course, that, well, Abby and Phil knew when their debt was, you know, cancelled, when they were paid. We weren't sure. But nevertheless, it was the same in both cases. The debt was gone. We just weren't aware of it, right? Now, the bigger thing, of course, is that we all have a debt, okay? There's a chorus we used to sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Now, there may be some here that don't even realize that they do have a debt. But we are all indebted to the Father. It goes back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. You know, they incurred the debt and passed it on, unfortunately, to the rest of humanity. And so we're all born in debt. But when we come to Christ and acknowledge that we are indebted, that we are basically sinners and need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And when we humble ourselves and acknowledge that, yes, I've sinned, it's good to have an advocate, Jesus, pleading for us, just as Paul pled, is that the word, pled or pleaded? Both sound good, with and for Onesimus. But the thing is, have you acknowledged the debt? And have you acknowledged that Jesus is the one who has paid the debt? Because that's the way we get forgiven. And it's the only way we get forgiven. You know, there are many different religions, and they're all striving to find peace with God or to get this debt removed. And it can't be done because these religions are looking up to God, trying to find out how to do it, how to merit it, how to deserve it. And it can't be done. The message of the gospel is the gospel of grace, where God takes the initiative. And he is the one who pays our debt. I was just thinking, should I share this? Yeah, I should. When I first came to the Lord, I was a mess. You know, I'd been into drugs and all kinds of weird things. And the time came when the birds came home to roost, as it were. I'd gotten in trouble with the law, and I could have resolved it by informing on a certain friend. But I'd come to know Jesus, and I knew that I didn't want to just come to Jesus to get off the hook with this particular situation. And so I was threatened that if I didn't, as they say, grass on my friend, I could go to prison for about maybe 5 years. Okay. But I was so relieved to know that my sins were forgiven that I said, okay, well, if that's the case, I'll go. But I'm not just going to inform on this friend simply because I become a Christian. That's not going to be a good reflection on the reason why I came to the Lord. And the people who I knew that that would just be an excuse. So I said, well, I'll take my chances. Now, it's funny, but the church I was going to, it was an apostolic church, came out of the revival in Wales, 1904-1908. And the pastor of that church at that time was a Welshman, and his name was, get this, Angel. So his name was Pastor Angel. He was a prophet of the Lord. And fortunately, he could see that my conversion was genuine. And he understood the reasons why I wouldn't go along with what the law wanted me to go along with at the time. And he said, okay, well, I'll go to court with you. And he did. And it took about a year until my case came up. And I went to court, and Pastor Angel, what better person to have than an angel with you, testified on my behalf. And he said, I've known this young man. I was young at that time. I was not Paul the aged. I've observed this young man. I know he's had a change in his life, you know, and I believe that his conversion is genuine. And he spoke very truthfully, but very graciously, you know, for me. And the way I'd gotten into trouble was by selling something for about £100 that accumulated a lot more money. And that accumulation was being charged to my account. And I couldn't pay it. It was about £30,000-£40,000, something like that. So I said, well, I sold this thing for about £100. And after the magistrates in the court heard my case, they said, okay, we believe you. We're going to fine you £100, which was nothing. It was nothing. That was the thing I'd sold it for. That was the thing I got fined for. And I thought, wow. And everybody knew it was just a miracle of God's grace. But thank you, Pastor Angel, wherever you are. You're probably with the angels right now. But that was just a concrete and a physical demonstration of something like Paul with Philemon with Onesimus. And, you know, maybe your life has not been as checkered as mine was. Maybe you haven't gotten into trouble with the courts or with the law. But at the same time, we're all part of humanity. Adelphoi and Psyche, brothers in the flesh, that is a fallen humanity. And we all need Christ. We all need him to intercede on our behalf. And in fact, he has done that by dying on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, the gospel lets us know what we have done. But then it leaves it up to us what we do with the information. Like Paul, he didn't command Philemon to take back Onesimus. He appealed to his good nature and the fact that he himself had been reconciled to God. And in that appeal, he pled for his son in the faith, Onesimus. And that's what Jesus does for us. If you're hearing this gospel, this good news for the first time, you know, the Lord is appealing to you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to ignore it and just consider Christianity as part of another religion like Islam or Buddhism? None of those can save, because their founders were simply Adelphoi and Psyche, brothers in the flesh, part of a fallen humanity. But the difference with Jesus is that he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. But he's also a brother in the flesh as well. And he died on the cross, bearing our sins away, so that we could receive a new nature and we could be reconciled to the Father. Now, as I say, Ray Steadman used this message as a kind of appeal to families. And often it's people who are close to us that can get on our nerves, that can rile us, that can offend us. And so I'm just going to close this with a little appeal to you, that if you're having struggles with family members or close friends, that like Philemon, you remember what the Lord has done for you and bring forgiveness and give forgiveness and mercy to others that may be indebted to you because of offenses. Amen? Just recently, I had to apologize to somebody in Canada for something that went on years back. But I realized that, you know, I needed to put that straight. So I sent an email just asking forgiveness, and it was graciously accepted. And I thought, well, good. That's another bad point against the enemy, you know. And if the Lord is encouraging you to do the same, follow through on it. Don't put it off. It's worth it. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord God, for the message of restoration and reconciliation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did what only you could do. You died on the cross. You were the sinless one, and yet you took our debt of sin upon you so that we could be accepted with the Father. We thank you, Lord, we're no longer runaways. We don't run from you, we run to you. And we hide ourselves in you, knowing that, Lord, we are saved, blessed, and accepted. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for the same, for anyone who's come under the sound of this message, that, Lord God, you'd give them the grace to either accept you for the first time, or if they're struggling with unforgiveness, that, Lord, you'd give them the grace to forgive. We pray this, Father, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.